All right, then. Go with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2. Most of you know that spent most of my life connected with athletics. My dad was a college football player and then a high school coach. From my earliest memories, connected with bouncing a basketball in the basement of our house and shooting baskets and playing football and tennis and whatever season it was, that's what sport I played. And our children all played sports of all sorts, and Lindy's still playing soccer, and then we all still do things just for the fun of it. But connected with athletics, I mean, you have to understand, as a little boy, I watched football games from the press box on Friday nights with my dad, and listening to coaches, and the coaches up in the press box talking to the coaches on the sidelines, and then sometimes they'd put players on the headphones. And so I heard a lot and watched a lot. But the one thing I noticed about sports over all these years is there were certain athletes that were just so gifted and so talented, but it seems like they never really fully realized their potential. They never did quite as well as you expected them to, because they were so fast and they were so strong and they were just so gifted athletically, but seems like they would just come up woefully short of what you knew their true potential was. And sometimes it's just that they just had a very poor work ethic. Sometimes they were just, maybe they were distracted because of the chaos of their home life, or, maybe they got really, their devotion to their party lifestyle, prevented them from fully utilizing their talents. Many other things, just a bad attitude towards coaches, and, you can't tell me what to do, they already knew everything. And it's just sad to see people with such potential fall short of their true ability. But in the same way, I believe that most Christians live far beneath our true potential as Christ followers. We don't understand, or we don't fully utilize, this gift of salvation that we have. Salvation from God is far more than what most truly appreciate and activate. For many people, salvation is something that happens to me someday when I die. But that's not a very good concept of what salvation truly is. It certainly does represent eternal life, but it's not just reserved for someday. So with that thought in mind, look at Hebrews 2, and we are going to do some praying tonight, but I want us to pray with purpose, and I want us to stay in unity on this idea of God of miracles. Hebrews 2 verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed. So how important is it what we're about to look at? We must give more earnest heed. We've got to give a better effort here. We've got to pay better attention to here, to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Have you ever rediscovered some truth in the Word that you realized you've drifted away from that? I think we all have. And so maybe even this thought, this concept that we're talking about during these weeks. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And I want you to notice that phrase, so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So this great salvation, we first heard about when Jesus was speaking to us. It was confirmed through the apostles. And of course, then it was handed down from generation to generation, and quite obviously through the written word of God. Verse 4, God also bearing witness to this great salvation, both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Now this is just fascinating. This great salvation, Jesus first preached to us, was confirmed through the apostles, and it was witnessed by God Himself with signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. The first thing I want us to notice is the word salvation. It's the Greek word soteria. And Vine's expository dictionary of New Testament words says that soteria, or this word translated salvation, denotes deliverance, preservation, and salvation. Salvation here, soteria, is used in the New Testament of material and temporal deliverance from danger and apprehension, including national and personal deliverance. As from the sea, like you've been saved from the sea, like you were rescued. Safety, health, someone that was released from prison, it was a form of salvation to them, or from a flood. It also means spiritual and eternal deliverance from the bondage of sin, eternal life, which brings us peace and harmony. Now listen to this, and this is what Vine said about this word salvation, soteria. Salvation is used, this word, in other words, is used to sum up all the blessings bestowed by God on His children in Christ through the Holy Spirit. So certainly it includes eternal life, but I think it has even what sometimes we disregard, this temporal, this what we need right now, salvation. So sometimes my salvation may need to come in the form of finances. You know, sometimes my salvation may need to come into the form of I need the answer that I need. Sometimes the salvation comes in the form of rescuing me from danger, or preventing me from harm, or bringing healing, or bringing restoration to a broken relationship. Are you following me? It's all the blessings of God that come to us through Jesus by access of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, not only is He going to be with you, but He's going to live on the inside of you. So we have access to this same salvation as did every other generation of Christ follower. So with that thought in mind, let's go to another kind of familiar verse here, Romans chapter 1. It's this defining statement of the Apostle Paul. He's giving basically his reasoning behind the fact that he preaches the gospel, even though he receives much persecution, even though he's going, you know, imprisoned, and ultimately he loses his life. But he states his case for preaching the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and to unwise. Paul is working from this premise that I owe people. I owe it to people to preach to them. Because of what Jesus has done for me, I owe it to other people to tell them what I have received from the Lord. Verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And I want you to pay attention to the word gospel here. I'm a debtor. I'm ready to preach the gospel. Now notice what he says in verse 16 about the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God to what? To salvation. Now again, a lot of times our brain goes straight to what happens to us when we die, when we see the word salvation. But that's not always what the context, or always what this thought of salvation should always be drawn to, what happens to me when I die. Not trying to take that away from anybody, but what I'm trying to do is I'm just saying we are that athlete sometimes that's not living up to our fullest potential out of ignorance, and sometimes it's purposeful ignorance. Like we're not even trying to learn. We're not even trying to grow. We're not even exerting any effort towards knowing more than what we know concerning God and our relationship with Jesus. And then some of it's just, we're just not applying what sometimes we do know already. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So, sometimes when we use the phrase or use the word gospel, that can mean a lot of different things to a lot of people. So let me summarize for us tonight the gospel. The gospel, as most of you already know, very simply means good news. This good news message is the power of God to salvation to people that believe it. So what is this good news message? Well, sometimes, I've got a guy that does some work for me, and it just always almost starts out with, so do you want the good news or the bad news? He almost never has bad news. He just likes yanking my chain, if you know what I mean. And so I said, I don't care. Doesn't matter. He said, I don't have any bad news for you. But there is some bad news here. Romans 3:23 says, for we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So that's the bad news and the good news in one verse. The bad news is this. Galatians 3 talks to us about the good news, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. But what is this curse of the law? The curse of the law is this. The curse of the law is the fact that we could not, in our own ability, live up to all the standards of the law. That's the curse. Deuteronomy 28 says, if you're obedient and you do all the commandments of God, then all these blessings will come on you. You're going to be blessed in the city. You're going to be blessed in the field. You're going to be blessed when you go out. You're going to be blessed when you come in. Your blessings are going to come in seven different directions. You're blessed are your storehouses. Blessed are your kneading bowls. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed, all these blessings for doing the works of the law. And that goes on for, 20 verses or so. But then it says, but cursed are you if you don't fulfill the law. And then for about 50 verses, it goes on and talks about all the horrible things that will happen to us if we don't keep the law. And it lists every kind of malady, sickness, ailment known to man down to hemorrhoids. Literally, it lists hemorrhoids as part of the curse. And it talks about, planting and somebody else harvesting your field. It talks about somebody else taking your wife from you. And just all kinds of horrible, horrible things, every kind of economic collapse, you know, every kind of relational collapse, every kind of thing that could happen to your physical body in a bad way is all part of the curse. Look it up sometime, Deuteronomy 28. It's pretty fascinating. But the good news is this. Even though we could not fulfill all of the law, our righteousness are as filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's all bad news. Because there's all these blessings associated with being righteous. But the gospel is this. What you could not do for yourself, Jesus did for you. The good news is that the one who knew no sin, it's wrapped up in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. The one who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The one who knew no sin took sin upon Himself and He became cursed. For it is written, Galatians 3 says, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. But there's the good news is this. Jesus was cursed so that you could be blessed in order that the blessings of Abraham might come upon you. The good news is this, is that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, so He wasn't born into sin. He was born by the Holy Spirit. And He lived a sinless life. And while He was on the earth, He went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. This is all part of the gospel. The gospel is that He showed us God. Now we know who God is because we've seen Him in the face of Jesus. That's good news. God's not as mysterious as He used to be, because if we know who Jesus is, then we know who the Father is. That's all part of the gospel. But then the one who knew no sin was betrayed. He was sold out by His own people and was crucified on a Roman cross and was buried in a rich man's tomb, borrowed rich man's tomb. But on the third day, He rose again from the dead and He conquered death and He conquered the grave and He conquered hell. And He now lives to make intercession for you and for me. And whoever calls on His name receives this gift of salvation. That's the good news. That it's wrapped up in this high dollar New Testament word called propitiation. You ever seen that one? You ever, do your eyes just glaze over when you see words like propitiation in the Bible? Because we don't use that word. Propitiation is a high dollar word that just basically means that God is satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice for sin. That when God looks at us, if we have put on Christ, if we have called on the name of the Lord Jesus and we've been saved, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Come on. That God is satisfied with what Jesus did for us, that we accept Him by faith. Now the blessings of God belong to us because the curse fell on Jesus. Okay? So that thought in mind, when Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, it's powerful. The word power, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The word power there is the Greek word dunamis, where we derive the word dynamite. This explosive power. But again, Vine says it this way. This ability and might. This dunamis, this power, is of that which manifests God's power, His mighty works, miracles, and mighty deeds. The synonym, one synonym for this word dunamis is the Greek word for dominion, to have supreme authority. That when we look through the book of Acts, we see the gospel being powerful. Not only to transform lives, but that this wonder-working power of God shows up when the gospel is preached to people. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches these words about Jesus and who He was and what He did and how He was crucified, how God raised Him up again from the dead, and He's preaching this message and the people cry out, "What must we do?" And He says, "Call on the name of the Lord Jesus, and then you will receive this gift, and the Holy Spirit will come to you also." And 5,000 people immediately receive the Lord and are baptized. In Acts chapter 8, we have a summarization of how the gospel is preached. Look at it. Some things, we don't have to see things over and over and over again to know how things are done in the Bible. We don't have a lot of Jesus' sermons, but we have the Sermon on the Mount. We don't have a lot of Jesus' sermons, but we have Luke chapter 4 when He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Are you following me? And so we know that that's the way Jesus taught and that's the way He preached probably pretty much everywhere He went. He had this message. And so we see how the gospel is preached in four verses here in Acts chapter 8, starting at the fifth verse. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them." And we know that he preached probably something like what happened on the day of Pentecost. And since we have that message in full, we don't have recorded every word that he said. He preached this message about Jesus. When he preached this message about Jesus to them, verse 6, "The multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles he did." Hearing and seeing the miracles he did. Romans 1 says, the gospel is what? The power of God unto salvation. We see that when the gospel is preached all throughout the book of Acts, it follows the same pattern. Christ is preached. People's hearts are turned towards the Lord. They're ready to sign up and give their life completely to Jesus. And it's always accompanied with miracles. "For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." And we see that over and over and over again. And so finally, just look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, and then I want to use the balance of our time to pray. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And so, would you just join me in prayer? I'm going to pray, and you pray in agreement with me, and let's see how the Lord would direct us. But we're going to pray what I just preached. Father God, tonight in the name of Jesus, give us boldness to speak Your Word, to preach the gospel without reservation. Lord, that You would confirm the Word preached with those accompanying signs. This salvation, this great salvation that was begun to be preached by Jesus Himself was confirmed through the preaching and testimony of the apostles, was recorded for our benefit, was manifested by God through signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Father, all we're asking is that same pattern would hold true with us today. That as we preach the gospel, as we tell people this good news of what Jesus has done for them, that You would also stretch forth Your hand and heal, that You would deliver, that You would set people free, that You would make them whole, that Your favor would be upon them, that You would rescue them from danger, that you would set them free from their torments, that those that are bound would be loose, those that are in prison would be set free, that our gospel would not be in words only, but would also be accompanied with the power of God and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we declare that our trust is not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God and in the Holy Spirit. So we stir up the gifts of God. We stir up the gifts of the Holy Spirit within this congregation tonight. And we ask that you would grant to us words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits, gifts of healings, working of miracles, faith, prophecy, tongues and interpretation of tongues. Father, that if the earliest church needed the power of the Holy Spirit, then we say we need the power of the Holy Spirit. That if Peter, James and John and Paul and Philip and Stephen and Mary and Apollos needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we say that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So pour out and manifest your presence as we assemble. But Father, I pray that your gifts and that your power would go with us as we go out. You said that we would be blessed as we come in, we'd be blessed as we go out. But that your power would be seen in the sanctuary. Power and glory. And so, Father, we are praying, we're interceding on behalf of people right now that need to be healed. We're interceding now on behalf of people that need to be free from addiction, free from bondage, free from sin, free from guilt, free from shame, free from the atrocities that have been done to them. Jesus, you said that you came to heal the brokenhearted. And that this scripture was fulfilled by your coming. Lord, we believe that fulfilled here doesn't mean that it was accomplished, all done. We believe that it was fulfilled, meaning it's now available. It's continually being fulfilled. Where the name of Jesus is preached, where the gospel is preached, where people have faith and believe that for these signs, these wonders, these miracles to happen, because Father, frankly, people need miracles. They need the hand of God. Lord, I read in Isaiah today that you would show forth your arm. You would reveal your right arm to your people. Lord, when I looked that up, it was that you were going to reveal your strength to your people. In other words, you rolled up your sleeves and you flexed your muscle so that people would know that you're powerful and that you're strong and that you're working on their behalf. And Father, quite frankly, there's people that need to know your strength and your power and that you're for them and not against them. And that if you're for them, nothing can be against them. There's people tonight that need to have a deep revelation of greater is He that's in them than he that's in the world. That they're more than conquerors through Him that loved them. That you always lead them in the way of victory. So Father, I pray that you would confirm your word as we preach the gospel. God of miracles, hear and answer the prayers of your people who are reaching out to you by faith. We pray. We say we believe that. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for agreeing with me in prayer. And let's just keep believing for God of miracles to work on behalf of people that need miracles. And I'm starting to hear a few testimonies, but I'd rather you hear from them than secondhand through me. But if you have a miracle testimony to share with us, we'd love to hear about it and let you share that with the congregation. Keep praying that the Lord would direct us, as we're not in a hurry. We don't have some big gaping hole in our staff right now because, you know, Chad's got a job throughout the week. I think, again, most of you won't notice that. But what we sense is that, and this has always happened with us, is I like to be ahead of things instead of reacting to things. I'd rather be on top of things. You know, prevention is better than cure. And so I like being proactive rather than reactive, and I think this is a proactive move by the Spirit of God. I don't know exactly what's up, but I have friends of mine in ministry. In the last couple weeks, one friend, Jimmy Bratcher, called me last week. Said, I woke up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning just thinking about you and praying for you. Why? I said, I don't know. I just told him what was going on. I said, thanks for your agreement. I had a pastor called me yesterday, pastor friend of mine, called me. He was on his way home from St. Louis. He'd gone to visit somebody in the hospital in St. Louis. He said, I've just been thinking about you, just praying for you. Hey, and just we talked for a while. That led to some conversation about another friend that we have that maybe is looking for an associate pastor job right now, and contacted that guy. I got a phone call this morning from Dominic Russo. Dominic said, hey, Pastor Stan, last couple days, been thinking about you guys. I haven't talked to Dominic in a year, probably. Maybe longer. No, just thinking about you guys, asked about our church plants and that sort of thing. All I know is that God's getting the attention of a lot of our friends all at the same time and are praying for our church right now, and I don't think it's because we're in trouble. Is it okay for people to think about you just to encourage you and remind you that, man, I'm for you and there's a big assignment for you to fulfill? And I said, man, well, just agree with us for this and agree with us for that, because there's some things on the horizon that I'm just telling you, Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, far over and above all that we could even dare ask or think, according to the power that's in us. And I can think pretty big, and I can ask pretty big, but God wants to do beyond and above that. So let's just be in agreement for that, but that God would direct us during this season. It's a fabulous time. There was 75 people back in church in Milan on Sunday. They baptized 6 people in water on Sunday. You know, they had their youth service last night with probably 30-some teenagers in the two services. And man, God's up to something. So let's just be in agreement with God. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.